So I got a question for you. Is it okay to pray that God would punch someone in the face? That he would punch them so hard it would knock their teeth out? Just want to know, is that okay? There's a good graphic on the screen right there. Right? Actually, so imagine you were in a prayer meeting and someone's praying and they're praying this out loud. Dear God, I'm struggling right now. I'm really angry at this person. They've been treating me so poorly. I don't really know what to do. So Lord, can you just punch this person in the face? Can you just take care of it? Can you just like break their teeth right now? Like I just really ask you to do that. Amen. What would the other people in the prayer meeting do? They're probably like, okay, time out. All right, we need to take a little breather here. Maybe pull out a yellow card. You can't do that. It like violates all the rules that you've ever been taught about how to pray well, right? You can't pray that. Or maybe even be worse. Maybe they pull out a red card. Like you're just out of the meeting. Like you're kicked out. Like go, you're out. Would you be surprised if I told you that that prayer is actually in the Bible? Psalm 3, verse 7, King David prays this, that God would punch his enemy in the face. As a boy growing up, I would have loved to know that was legal to pray for. I didn't know that it was. Now I know, and I might start praying it more, so watch out. King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a guy that's described in Scripture as one who followed God all of his life. And we know he wasn't perfect. He definitely had his mess ups, but man, he came before the Lord with everything. And King David prayed this, and the occasion was when he had an all-time low in his life. King David had been king for 30 years. He was about 60 years old at this time, and his son Absalom, his third oldest son, decided to take over the throne of Israel. Tried to kick David out, throw a coup, and get David out of the way so that he could take over being king in the country. Absalom decided to sway the people, manipulate the people, get them on his side, and then when his dad was in a vulnerable place, he just took over the throne. David and his family had to flee Jerusalem in the middle of the night for their own lives, for their own safety. Absalom set himself up as king, proclaimed himself as king, and David was in a place of anger, in a place of betrayal by his own flesh and blood. Anxiety, what's going to happen? Fear. In the midst of also still loving his son. What does he do in the midst of this? And so he's praying and he's pouring out his heart to God. And he went to the place that he always went to. He went before the Lord with all of his concerns, poured out his heart to the Lord. You know, if you were in his shoes, I'm pretty sure you would feel a lot of the same things. And let's just be real. Don't we ever struggle in life with our emotions? Am I the only one that gets angry? Am I the only one that gets afraid of things like man, life, there's some things in life that you can have happen and they kind of bounce off you like, okay, whatever. And other times it hits you and it sticks to your soul and it grips your heart and it maybe even gets down into your gut. Have you ever had the feelings that are like in your gut, you're like, oh no, like what's gonna happen there? Or I'm so angry, like my whole body is just shaking. And what do I do with these feelings? What do I do with these emotions about what has just happened in my life? Doubt, sadness, grief, fear, anxiety. These are things that indicate that something is going on down in here and needs to be dealt with. Now, we've been taught somehow in the Christian life that to be godly is to ignore our emotions. I don't think that's actually accurate. What we do know is that in our emotions, we're still responsible for how we act. In fact, in Ephesians 4, it says, "In your anger, do not sin." Well, it assumes you're going to be angry. Can you just tell yourself, "Don't be angry"? Does that work? Now, in your anger, do not sin. Don't act in a way that is irresponsible. You're still accountable for how you act in the middle of your emotions. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't stew in it. Don't stay there forever. But you're going to be angry. You're going to have struggles. We don't sit and pray with our hands folded like this and say, oh God, I'm just so thankful for this day. And everything is just fine right now in my life, and it's awesome. When you are feeling inside like things are coming apart, why not just be honest with God? Like if we don't be honest, we're, number one, we're lying. And number two, we're just fooling ourselves because God knows how we're feeling anyways. So let's just be honest with him. Can we do that? Are we allowed to do that? The answer is yes. God invites us into a place where we can pray, getting past the surface level down into where real life experience is meeting us. In fact, I would say that until we do that, we're not actually being real and authentic with God. We're just putting a Band-Aid on our souls. He wants us to come with what we're really struggling with, what was really going on, and bring it to him. Psalm 3 gives us evidence of that. Let's read David's prayer. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. You can see how he switches back and forth between emotion and faith and truth and feelings. Verses 1 and 2 give us a picture of the kind of the depth of what David was dealing with. We've kind of described already how the situation started with Absalom and what he did, his own son betraying him like this, but it was bigger than just what Absalom was doing in this moment. Absalom was throwing a rock in the pond, and there were going to be ripple effects that were going to go out in David's life because of this. Imagine, not only did your son betray you, but everything that you have stood for, everything you've built up in your life. We just sang a song about I build my life upon your love. It was going to shake all the foundations of David's life, all the people in his life. What were they going to choose to do as a result of this coup, of David being kicked out of his position as king? Think of all the people that were friends of David, now that made a decision. Am I going to stay loyal to David, or am I going to switch and be loyal to his son Absalom? And a lot of people made the decision to flip and support his son. Where are my friends? They said they supported me. We've done life together for decades, and now they're gone. The kind of betrayal he felt there. The promises that God had made to him about his kingdom and about his throne, and now this is happening. And then you've got the people who were enemies of him who were just waiting for David to slip up, just waiting for an opportunity to get him discredited and kick him out of his position. And oh, how that hurts when our enemies get their way and they're gloating because of it. Then you've got the people that were wanting to discredit his faith. This gets even deeper. Like, God, I thought that you had me in this position because you had chosen me for this, and this, I was walking in your will, and now you're not going to rescue me out of this. What's happening? People are saying of him, yep, God's not going to deliver him. He's spent all of his chips. He's old news. God's done with him. Now it's time for a new way. David was questioning even his own standing with God in this. Don't we do that when hard things come in life? We're like, God, where are you? I thought you were with me. God, why are you allowing this to happen? David had lost his son. He couldn't protect his family. He had lost his job. He had lost everything he had built. He was a fugitive now in his own country. He had lost his friends. He had lost his supporters. Now he's questioning his faith in God. This is a difficult place to be. It cut down to the very core for David. In my version of scripture, it has the word Selah after verse 2, off to the right side in italics. Go ahead and look at yours. Where do you have that word Selah? It's in there. It's from the original Hebrew text. It should be in your scripture somewhere. That word, Selah, means to pause. It means to take a little break and step back and consider. Scholars are trying to figure out exactly what it means and exactly where it came from, but most of the Psalms, or many of the Psalms, were put to music. And you'll see this word Selah in there quite a bit. And it probably means like a musical interlude. Do you guys know what a musical interlude is? It's like in rock and roll music, it's when they get done singing and then all of a sudden the electric guitarist takes over. And like, you know, the drums. And we have some musicians in here. You guys are like, yeah, that's my favorite part of the song. Maybe you like to jam to those parts. But this is kind of the idea that in the psalm, as you'd be going through it and they're singing, all of a sudden it goes into musical interlude, and it's meaning, hey, think about everything we just sang. Pause for a minute and consider what's going on here. So as we're reading this psalm, this word is telling us, slow down for a minute. Stop and pause and consider. What David is going through here, he wants us to stop and consider, do you ever feel this way as well? Like, connect with David in this. Start to think back in the memories of your mind. Go back through your last couple of weeks. Go back through your last couple of years. Where are those times when you have felt emotion down to the core? Like, it rattled you, it shook you. Whether it's fear, anxiety, doubt, grief, anger. Remember what happened. Remember how you felt. And begin to voice that to the Lord. Maybe it's something current going on in your life. So just take a moment with God, just between you and him. We're going to pause in some quietness and practice this idea of Selah. And voice your concerns, voice your emotion to the Lord. Instead of stuffing it, bring it to him. Lord, I pray that you will give us the practice of pausing in our emotion to consider it, to recognize it, like warning lights on a dashboard. When we just ignore it, we know there's problems going on, but we don't want to deal with it. But Lord, you tell us here in your word to stop and consider, to pay attention, to bring it to you like David did, crying out to you in his emotion. And Lord, this is a way we actually unlock a deeper walk with you, because we're taking our faith down to the real life level. So Lord, teach us to process our very emotions, our very struggles, our very difficulties with you. You are a safe space. You are the person that we can bring them to. Amen. Amen. After verse 2, again, in my version of scripture here, there's a little gap between that and verse 3. It's intentionally put in there because it's a different stanza in poetry, but I imagine that the gap between verse 2 and verse 3, while in my Bible is about that big, in reality is like a humongous gap. You know why? Because we're going from emotion and the struggle to where David begins to proclaim to God what he knows to be true of the Lord. There's an intentional step he's taking to move forward. You can't hang out in this forever because again, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go unprocessed in your emotions. Take them to the Lord, express them, but don't stay there. You have to move forward. And what he does in verse 3 is he begins to say, God, I know this to be true of you. He begins to preach the truth of God to himself, and he voices it to the Lord. It says this, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. He's remembering who God is, to anchor his heart and his soul in the truth of the Lord. Sometimes we need to practice saying this out loud. We need to say it to the Lord, and in doing so, we're calling to our minds so that what we know to be true, because in the middle of the emotions, you can't see it. You can't feel it. It's like, where is God? I don't know what's going on right now. You need something to stand upon that's firm. The truth is always firm. I don't know if you get scared of heights at all. Sometimes I'm not like paralyzed in my fear of heights, but sometimes I feel it. Like if you're at a mall where there's like two levels going down below you, and you stand near the railing, you're like, oh, and you kind of like feel that in your stomach. Like, am I okay here? And this past summer we were at Niagara Falls, and so there's this outlook. Overlook that's built over the gorge, and you go way out onto this thing, and then you can look to the left and see the waterfalls. So we were out there, it's a couple hundred feet up off of the river. And so we were out there, and I remember kind of feeling like, okay, should we walk in the middle of this thing? Can we walk by the railing? Like, what if we fall? Like, it's certain death, you know, it's not gonna be good for you. And so you're looking at this going, well, the other people are okay. This thing hasn't crumbled yet. It's like perched out over the gorge. You're like, no one else has fallen yet. The railing, people are standing by the railing and they're holding on to it. So the railing is sturdy. And you're like talking yourself through these things so you can get up the courage to go look over the edge. And you got your phone with you taking pictures. Do you want to take pictures back here? Or do you actually trust yourself to like hang it over the edge and take the picture? Because you're feeling this fear of heights that normally if you were just on ground level, you'd be like, okay, whatever. And you'd just do it. But with that drop that's there, you're having to talk yourself through the truth. This is what it's like when you're in the middle of a situation, talking yourself back through what you know to be true, even though your perception isn't telling you those things. We preach the truth to ourselves again, and David did it in prayer. He voiced the truth back to God. Walk yourself back through the promises of God. David says several specific ones. You're my shield. You're my defender and protector. You're the one who brings good things into my life. You give me a firm place to stand. You lift my head up above my enemies. I cry out to you, and you always answer my prayer. These are things that were told in other places in Scripture. Psalm 84:11 says this. I can hardly read that. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. So right there, it's the same thing. You are my shield. You're the protector. You put up walls around me so that the enemies can't get to me. Isaiah 41:10, he says, fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is another promise where God's saying, hey, look, I'm here. I'm gonna lift you up in the middle of all of this. I am with you. Psalm 91:15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. This is God promising to answer prayer. These are promises that are all throughout the Bible. I picked ones from the Old Testament because it would be similar time frame to King David. You can find promises like this throughout the Old Testament. You can find them throughout the New Testament. Find places to hang on to God's word and say, Lord, I know this to be true about you. The gospel is another word for good news, that God is for you, that he is a savior, that he will be with you, that as you cry out to him in your need, he will answer you. This is gospel truth. We have to walk ourselves back to that, remind ourselves he hasn't abandoned us. He isn't mad at us. He is still powerful. He still has what we need. So if our emotions are brought to God, like verses 1 and 2, he meets us right there in the middle of that struggle, like we see in verses 3 and 4, and the Holy Spirit comes and he brings that truth to us and he applies it to our lives. And at the end of verse 4, we get another pause. Do you see the word Selah there? God's telling us, hey, don't move on yet. Pause and consider this. So what I want to invite you to do right now is have verses 3 and 4 open. Have your copy of the scripture right there with you, on your phone, on your printed copy. Take some time in verses 3 and 4 and pray these back to God. Own them like they're like it's truth that's for you. If there's other promises you want to pray as well, you can do that. But anchor your heart in the gospel truths, the promises of God. Take a few moments. Lord, you have good news for us in your word, that we're not alone. That we don't face life and its circumstances by ourselves in our own strength. That you're with us. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you will teach us to walk intentionally into the truth of your word that you have revealed for us, so that we stay anchored and grounded upon you, that firm foundation of your love for us. Amen. Verses 5 and 6 are more good news. What we see in there is that while the world and its circumstances are pushing on us on one side and they're stirring up our emotions, it's kind of like, imagine that we have like a pond inside of us. Our hearts get stirred up and there's waves and it's unsettled. Pushing on the other side here as we lean into God and in the truth of his word, as we focus on his promises, God begins to still those waters. As much as the world wants to push at us, God is bigger. He's more than any circumstance, anything we'll ever face. And as we see God for who he is, he stills our hearts and he begins to bring peace. There's literally a transformation that happens inside of us as we've spent time with God, as we've drawn near to him, as we have centered in on the truth of his word. For me, sometimes that might mean it's not in a few moments that we've gotten here. It might mean that it takes a little bit of time to unpack that, maybe even throughout the course of a day. Maybe it means I put everything aside and just stop for several minutes and just spend time with God. Maybe it means we put on worship music. Maybe it means whatever we're doing, we're drawing near to God and he begins to still the stirred up emotions in our hearts. And we begin to experience his peace. It's an amazing gift that he gives us. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we covered this earlier this year. What an amazing promise that God gives us in his word, similar to this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in other words, come to God with the real stuff in your life. Bring it to him. And then the promise that comes after that is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. You won't even understand. It's not something that you manufactured. It's something that's coming from God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That shield that was he was talking about here in Psalm 3, God sets up like an army around us and brings a shield around us to give us that kind of peace. There's a transformation that happens because God does that for us. The Holy Spirit does that, and he sets up this wall around us where God is literally protecting us in the midst of what's going on. If you could somehow figure out the formula to this and like manufacture it and sell it in a store, you could make a lot of money. People want this kind of peace. It's free. You just got to come to the Lord. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to trust in his promises. This is an amazing gift that he gives us. Do you see what David says, what he's able to do in the midst of the crisis? Verse 5, I lie down and sleep. Stop right there. What do you mean, David? Your son just stole your kingdom from you. You've been banished out of the land. And if you step back, your foot back in the land right now, you're going to be killed. And somehow you're able to sleep at night? That's crazy. Do you guys ever struggle to sleep at night? I mean, sometimes I lay my head down because of what's been going on in the day. My mind is still racing. My blood pressure is still up. It's pumping. And I can't relax yet because the pressures of the day or whatever has just happened is so overwhelming that it's like, I can't sleep. But if you've gone to the Lord, if you've taken it to the Lord, if you've dumped all of your emotions on him, if you've cried out to him for help, if you've drawn near to him through the truths that we know in Scripture, and you've spent that time with him, his peace comes. David says, I can lay down and sleep. I can get up again in the morning because he sustains me. That peace has come and it has protected him. He says, I won't fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. The fear that he had is now dropping. It has now gone down because he has the shield and the protection of God. You know, this is all said before David knew what was going to happen. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He didn't know if his family was going to be safe. For all he knew, Absalom was successful in this attempted coup. David might even be killed. And yet he has this kind of peace. Do you know that the most dangerous kind of person in this world is the kind of person that has peace in the middle of whatever's going on because they have nothing else to fear? If Satan tries to come and attack you and take your health, and you're able to say, well, God promises that my grace is sufficient for me and his strength is made perfect in my weakness. That's what the Apostle Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 10. What can he do to you? If it's to take away the people in your life, as painful as that may be, he says, fear not, for I am with you. I know that I'll have God no matter what is going on. I know that I will be okay because he has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. What if it's to take my life? Well, I know that actually I win because whether I live or die, I have Christ. Philippians chapter 2. I'll be with him forever. Like, what can he really do to me? This is the kind of thing we talked about, foundations. What are you built upon? Well, if all those things would completely wreck you, emotionally, yes, but if they would wreck you to the point where you don't know that you could ever continue on, well, then you may be built on some wrong things. Get yourself back to, are you built on Christ? I'm not trying to oversimplify it here. I'm not trying to ignore the difficulties of this, but in all honesty, the scripture says that if I have Christ, I have everything that I need. What can the world do to you? Stand upon Christ and his provision for you and his promises for you. There is nothing to fear. God gives us that kind of peace. And then we come to verse 7, the infamous punch him in the face, God, passage. Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. David had learned long ago to trust the Lord to bring justice. Think about when he was a shepherd. He was out in the fields, and he had learned to trust the Lord, and he had learned that God would help him in the midst of situations. What did he have to fight off when he was a shepherd? Two wild animals that were told. A lion and a bear. He killed him. David had already seen God come through for that. So then when he came to public enemy number one, who was who? Goliath. David was able to stand against Goliath. Now, he did come and he did fight. But did David claim that he came in his own might and in his own strength to fight Goliath? No, I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God Almighty, the God of Israel. David came in the strength of the Lord and he fought against Goliath. David knew that God would handle the situation. And then you go forward from there in David's life as he was on the run against King Saul. David again and again trusted in the Lord. David became king. He faced problems of all kinds inside of his kingdom, outside of his kingdom, other kings that were coming against him, constantly bringing wars. And God delivered David over and over and over and over again. Here now he's 60 years old and he's going, God, you got this. Handle this. Punch him in the face. I know that you can do this. This does not exclude us standing up for something when we know we need to stand up against a problem or against a person where we need to draw boundaries. It doesn't mean that we don't stand up in defense of someone else. It doesn't mean that we don't bring a problem to the right authorities so that they can deal with it. In fact, that's a way of covering that God gives us, that our authorities will deal with things. But there is no way that you and I could ever fully solve a problem, even if we stand up against somebody. We can never bring the full justice that's deserved. We can never bring the justice that someone needs internally, even if we deal with it externally. It's beyond our pay grade. We're not big enough. We're not smart enough. We have to bring it to the Lord. Lord, will you handle this? Romans 12 is one of my favorite passages about that. I actually read that when I was a senior in high school, and I was like, whoa. Romans 12 talks about how God is the one who will be our defender. He'll be our protector. He's the one who will bring about wrath for situations that go on in our lives. Now, I love how I applied this in my life. I still get a chuckle out of this. When I was a senior in high school, we were part of a pretty active youth group that did a lot of things. And so we had a group of guy friends. We did a lot of sleepovers and things in the summertime, especially the girls. They did a lot of sleepovers at a house. And so so one time, like, the rivalry was getting really big between us, and the guys were staying at someone's house, and the girls came over with tons of toilet paper and, like, stuff. They just totally vandalized this house, and the guys had to clean up in the morning. The girls, I mean, it was, like, up in the trees. It was all over the houses. They put stuff in the yard. They nailed us, and we didn't even see it coming. So the girls had a sleepover planned for the next weekend. We were like, what can we do to the girls? We're like plotting and planning and thinking of the epic stuff we could do to mess up their sleepover. And so they stayed up. The girls stayed up till like 2 or 3 in the morning, like with people stationed out in the bushes and like looking through the windows, watching for us to come. But we had kind of decided as guys, I had read this passage. I'm like, guys, I think what we should do that will get them back even better is do nothing. They're like, what? I'm like, yeah, let's do nothing. In fact, let's do something nice for them. And then they'll feel completely ashamed of how they acted toward us. And then we'll really get them back. Get this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's what we did. We left room for God's wrath. We heaped some burning coals upon their heads. In fact, I even said that, guys, we'll heap some burning coals upon their heads. We dressed up in nice, like slacks and like a nice dress shirt and a tie. We came, we talked to the parents of the people's house that they were staying at, and we said, hey, can we come at like 6:30 in the morning with donuts and juice and breakfast and come in and just give this to the girls? And they're like, oh, that's nice, sure. They had no idea what was going on. Like, yeah. So we came, and here they had stayed up all night watching for us. They ruined their whole sleepover watching for us. And here they were conked out on the floor sleeping. And we came in, like five, six of us guys, all dressed up real nice with donuts. Good morning. It's great to see. Would you like a donut? They're like, what are you doing? You know, they're like so tired. And we're like, yes. So like, we treated them kindly. Well, I guess it was kind of early to come. That wasn't kind. But that was my first exposure to this idea of let God handle the justice. Do you make room for God to move, or do you take up all the space? When you go and you just get revenge, or when you go and say what's on your mind, when you go and punch him in the face, you're taking up all the space. Or do you leave room for God's wrath? Interesting thought. Do you want it to be done your way? Because you're going to mess it up. You're going to probably say things you shouldn't say. You're going to add sin into the equation. You can't trust your own reactions all the time, especially immediately. Or do you want to leave room for God's wrath? Again, does not mean you don't actually do something. In fact, David, most of the times we see him where God brought justice, David is in action, but he's already prayed his heart out to God, and he's trusting God as he does it. In fact, the way that worked out with Absalom, David actually had to fight against his own son for his own life, for justice in the kingdom. This wasn't the right way for the kingdom to be transferred from one king to another. David actually mustered whatever army he had left, and they fought Absalom's army against David's army. But it didn't last very long. David had given instructions, hey, don't kill my son. I just want to make sure that we get the kingdom back. So just fight. Absalom is riding along in a donkey. He's going through the woods. He's staying out of the way. Absalom was known for his long flowing hair. Kind of like Fabio, right? Some supermodel, like, hey, my hair. In fact, that's kind of how he swayed the people, because he was handsome and good looking, and he kind of, you know, was like, hey, he was a smooth talker, and everyone liked him. But what he prided himself on actually became his downfall. He's riding through the woods. He's riding on a donkey, and his hair gets stuck in the branches of the trees. The donkey continues walking forward, and he's hanging now in the air helplessly by his hair. It's kind of a hilarious way for this to happen. Joab, David's commander of his army, finds him and puts him to death. David wasn't happy about that. It became a whole other mess of David's emotions. But God handled the situation in a God kind of way, a way only God could have done. David trusted in God as his defender. God punched him in the face. God broke his teeth. The guy that was biting him, God broke his teeth. There's room in our prayers to ask this kind of stuff of God. It doesn't have to sound churchy. It doesn't have to sound pretty. Sometimes you just got to throw it out there and just ask God to do it in a way that only God can. You can pray messy. At least you're bringing it to God. At least you're taking it to him and not just immediately reacting out of your own emotions. God, will you handle this? It leads us to verse 8. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Key word in this verse is deliverance. This word has now shown up three times. In verse 7, David had prayed, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. In verse 2, many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. So in verse 2, David knows people are saying, God's done with David. His time is over. God's not going to save him. God's not going to rescue him. God's not going to deliver him. Verse 7, David's praying, God, will you deliver me? My time's not done. Will you deliver me? Verse 8, he has a confidence. From the Lord comes deliverance. David knew the heart of God, that he is a savior. He brings salvation. He brings deliverance. He didn't know if this would be something where he's delivered of it here immediately on earth, or if it's something he would see God's deliverance and vindication in heaven. But ultimately, he knew that his deliverance was going to come from God. Do you know what the word deliverance or salvation is in Hebrew? Yeshua. Have you heard that word before? It's the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua. He's our Savior. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel is visiting Joseph, who's freaking out because his not yet wife is pregnant. And the angel says, don't leave her. That child she's carrying is of the Lord. In fact, you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. At the very heart of God, he is a Savior. He is a deliverer. He has been that way since the Garden of Eden, since Adam and Eve first sinned, and there was a promise to them there of deliverance. And then all the way through, you see in the Old Testament history, all the way through the time of David, which is 1,000 years before Christ, then Christ is born, and he's given the name Deliverer, Savior. And all of God's heart for his salvation for his people is wrapped up in this idea that Jesus will set us free. Jesus will save us. I love how Psalm 3 is actually a whole thing wrapped up. It's the gospel for us. Verses 1 and 2, we get the idea that, man, we have problems that are way bigger than us. We can't help ourselves. We can't fix the problems. We can't control it. We've just got a need. In verses 3 and 4, we get the promises that God is the shield. He bestows glory on us. He lifts up our head above our enemies. We cry out to him and he answers us. Verse 5 and 6, we get the promise of peace that he gives us. Verse 7 is this cry for God to deliver us, for God to be the one that defeats our enemies. In verse 8, we get the proclamation, from the Lord comes deliverance. From the Lord comes salvation. May your blessing be on your people. That's Jesus. That's the message of good news to us. Jesus has come for us. At the end of verse 8, we get that word Selah again. And what I want you to do in this one, think about how much God cares for you. That he would write this 3,000 years ago, that Christ would come 2,000 years ago, and that he's still available for you today. And just simply go, wow. Take a moment before the Lord. Selah. Pause and reflect and praise your Savior, Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus, we thank you that you're acquainted with mess of this world. You took on flesh and you stepped into this world. You didn't stay above it and removed from it. You were so acquainted with the mess of this world that people who should have known better, people who should have recognized you, put you to death. You're acquainted with our griefs. You're acquainted with our sorrows. You're acquainted with our temptations. Lord, will you teach us to have a real faith by bringing our real life situations to you? To voice the cries of our hearts to you. And then to trust in the good news of your word, your promises. That we would experience the peace, and then we would see you bring the deliverance, because from you comes our salvation. May you bless your people. This is your heart for us. I pray we would never flippantly say the name Jesus again without realizing what it means. Yeshua, our Savior. Thank you for your heart for us. We worship worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming to worship the Lord together. Continue to worship him through this day. And we do invite you to come tonight at 7 p.m. for our evening service. We're going to hear about a trip to Alaska and let that lead us into times to praise the Lord throughout the evening service. So we invite you to come tonight. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful week.